God, I just want to thank you so much for the opportunity to be at a conference like this, to get a lot of really good educational and biblical resources, to learn how to equip ourselves as campus leaders and students and everything in between, Lord. I pray for a Q&A like this, we really can get to some of the more specific needs of some of our college students. And God, I pray that if anybody has a question out there that they're looking at in their hearts to figure out how they can be more impactful for this college semester or just for their lives in general, that they'll ask it, and we can address and answer these questions to the best of our abilities, and just remembering that everything that we do, Lord, is to glorify you. And so thank you again for your son. Thank you again for the opportunity just to be able to speak on some of our experience and wisdom that we've gained over the years, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, campus ministers, first question up here. How do leadership roles differ biblically between male leaders and female leaders?
TC?
No. Don't give TC the mic on this one. This is the one you don't want TC to have a mic on.
I'm pretty misogynistic.
He just said he's a misogynist too, so they want me to answer it. So I'll start off and then they can jump in, right? It says biblically. So I think there are certain roles in the Bible that are defined, I believe, as male roles in leadership. I think when you look at elderships, when you look at the minister or pastor of the church, I think there's some roles that are defined pretty clearly. But all throughout Jesus' ministry, you see women doing a lot of things. They're engaged in the ministry the entire time. You see deaconesses in the Bible, which is something, especially amongst our brotherhood, that very rarely gets discussed, is the fact that there are deaconesses in the Bible. And I think when we look at biblical roles for those things, and especially the way that I think our campus ministry is run, in effect, I'll kind of answer that how I feel like it fits into the biblical model, is that, like, when it comes to, for instance, our ministry, Hannah handles pretty much everything on the lady side of that ministry. She is working with the girls, discipling the girls. That's not that I don't ever have conversations with the girls or give advice to them, but when it comes to the intimate details and the development that takes place, Hannah is responsible for that when it comes to the women in our ministry or the women in our small group, and I'm dealing with the guys' side of that. I think also whenever it comes to those things, I do think Hannah does a very good job of trying to be biblically centered in the fact that she's very, I don't think she tries to exert authority over those guys and things like that. She's not afraid to offer them advice or to try to help guide them. But I think that, there are biblically defined roles in some ways in Scripture when it comes to men and women. And I know that right now in culture, that is not very culturally acceptable. And I know a lot of churches have abandoned that and are trying to say that the last 2,000 years of teaching have been completely wrong, which is kind of weird if you really think about it. So the church and the early church fathers who were there with the apostles all apparently had it wrong. But I just don't think that's the case. I think there are biblically defined roles for men and women in the church. And you can go to lots of passages and see those. You look at passages like where the Bible is very specifically tells the older women to teach younger women, right? To develop them, and things like that. So I think those are lines that are easy to blur, but I think when we all do what we've been called to do as disciples, God works those things out. Okay. as campus ministers, how have you discipled and built relationships with those in the LGBT community? No? Oh, one jumped above it? Oh, they're deleting. Okay, how do you determine that the disciple is ready to serve in campus ministry? I'll let one of you guys take it.
Yeah.
Who wrote that question? Okay, when you say serve, what do you mean? Do you mean serve in a leadership capacity or to serve?
It could be either way. It could be as a leader or as a disciple taking on the role under a leader.
Yeah. I mean, the moment that you're introduced to campus ministry, you should be planting seeds in your people to serve, because they should aspire to be servants of, if we're looking at biblical, disciples should be serving no matter what capacity they are. And so as we plant those little seeds, a lot of our guests and people that are visiting our churches and people that are reaching out to, we invite them along to serving opportunities as well. Now, I do believe that there are some very wise things you should do as far as church goes, that you probably shouldn't have visitors like in highly serving capable roles in your church building. But as far as campus ministry goes, I think you should start planting those seeds very, very early in that studies, as you guys walk through the studies, to give them opportunities to learn how to serve. And those capacities, like you said, leadership, there's going to take a lot of time, a lot of wisdom, and a lot of, you know, discernment from your leaders. But in small things, like, we have a lot of our visitors that bring food to Cross Chats, and we don't expect them to, but they want to serve because they see other people serving. They see it modeled. Or people that want to help out with our fundraisers because they see other students doing it and they want to help out. And so as long as there's a culture of serving in the ministry, when people come into the ministry, there's just a natural feeling that they would kind of fall in line with that as well.
Yeah, I would say from day one, we should all be looking to give back, to serve God, to use the gifts and abilities that he's given us. I feel like that's pretty, you know, that's called upon us. Like the verse Carrie and I talked about is that Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he said, you know, do like I do. I think serving in other ministries also helps you be better connected within the whole church. I would say something like if you are wanting to serve in like a children's ministry or like on a worship team or something, I think the qualities would be that you, like for instance, I worked with the children's ministry forever. The quality of serving in the children's ministry is that you are setting an example that these kids could follow. So if you're involved in stuff in your life that, you know, we wouldn't want these kids to emulate and you're not actively like being repentant in it, then I would say, you know, don't, you know, maybe serve in a ministry like that where you would have like, you know, authority or whatever. I think as far as leadership within the campus ministry, what I'm looking for someone to lead is somebody who is doing the traits of what a leader would do. So I, like, we have interns, like, I would never put someone in an intern position and then expect them to start doing the things that they should be doing. So loving, you know, what the Bible says, loving God, loving each other, loving, you know, lost people, and all that entails. So if there's somebody that I have to, like, fight with tooth and nail to do basic things, read your Bible, care for people, you know, share their faith, then that would be something that I wouldn't be. But I am potentially looking at every single person that I study the Bible with or comes into my ministry as someone to hopefully be raised up into some form of serving in a leadership capacity. But we all can and should be serving in any, you know, in all capabilities. So I don't think that's any... A willing heart and a willingness to be, you know, to be constantly repenting and changing and growing.
Next question is, as campus ministers, how have you discipled and built relationships with those in the LGBTQ community, specifically because of how identity-centric it is?
Yeah, this is obviously heavy in the culture today. I will say, even not just as a campus minister, but as like a mom, where my kids are being exposed to more LGBTQ relationships pretty regularly. Like one of my daughter's friends, or one of her close friends at school, she has two moms. And so, you know, we did have a talk of like, with me and my daughter, of like biblically, what does that look like as far as like the household and why our household looks a little differently. And I, obviously she's an eight, so it's not very like, do, if that makes sense. But I think at the end of the day, I treat it how I treat any other falling short, you know, because I think we're all people that fall short. And so we open up our home, we invite them to dinner, we go places together. I'm constantly texting them. They actually just invited me to play softball with them this weekend. and so I know I was sad to miss it. My time to shine. But I mean, obviously, I just want to love them. And so I think that's where that is. And I think if the door presents itself, or like if we're more seeking in there, if they end up more seeking, there is going to be more direct conversations to be had there. But I treat it how I would treat, like I said, I feel like anything else that falls short.
Yeah, I think everything needs to be rooted in love. When you look at the love is patient, love is kind. And knowing that people don't move closer to Jesus on the same time frame. The apostles walked with Jesus for 3 years, and at the end, One stood by his side, 10 abandoned, and one betrayed. And that's after 3 years of walking with the master and knowing that like people move at different rates, but everything has to be rooted in love. But you also can't make same-sex attraction like the chief of all sins, where all sin is sin and it's falling short of God's standard. So you love those people. You love them right where they are. And I have a lot of friends in that community that know where I stand with God. They know my beliefs, but they also know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I love them. And if they need something, as long as it doesn't like promote the lifestyle, they know that I'm going to be there for them. And my prayer for them is that they move closer to Jesus, even a little bit at a time. And I know there's people within our churches that have experienced exactly what we're talking about here and that love of Jesus. So.
I think in some ways, this question is kind of strange in a little bit of a way, in the sense that I don't think it's, like everybody said, I don't think it's really dealing with people differently. You may have to have a little more understanding and a little more patience in the fact that as you're working with people who struggle with same-sex attraction, it's kind of, I always tell people, it's kind of like, man, if you told me I couldn't be attracted to, or I couldn't engage with females, that would be very difficult for me because it feels so innate, right? It feels so a part of who I am. It's what I feel like I'm hardwired to do. And, you know, a lot of gay men or gay women that you talk to feel that very same way. And you can get into the argument of whether or not, you know, where it starts, things like that. But regardless, the fact is that's what they feel the natural draw to. And so I think there does have to be a patience and a love when you're dealing with people who struggle with same-sex attraction, and making sure that we understand the depth of the struggle. It's a deep struggle. And it requires a lot of love, a lot of care, a lot of patience, a lot of attention. But I really think ultimately it isn't any different than dealing with any other sin. And it is sin. The Bible's clear about that. Living that lifestyle is sinful. But I think that we have several people in our ministry who would identify as same-sex attracted. And I think if you were to talk to them about that, you would find out that they want to be handled like anybody else would be handled, because it's just like any other sin. And I just think it takes a lot of love and patience, a lot of truth. You don't compromise your values. You don't compromise the word. You don't compromise the truth. But you love people and you help them fight through that struggle. You provide resources for them, you know, and try to connect them with people who are able to help them with that struggle. I kind of want to ask some of them, but I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But I think we just love people, and we deal with sin, and we call sin sin, and we love people. And that's how you deal with it.
Yeah, I think the best book that I've ever heard on that is Jackie Hill Perry's Gay Girl, Good God. Carrie and I listened to it on a road trip on our way home. And the way she listened to it, because she...
It's much better to listen to it
than
to read
it. It's like poetic the way she reads it and the emotion in it. And it's just incredible, like, hearing from her point of view what helped her get to know Jesus. And it really changed, I think, my heart and my approach to people with same-sex attraction.
Just to add on that, I do think educating yourself on and finding resources, like what they were talking about as far as books, there's a lot. Guy Hayman, Jackie Hill Perry, there's another book that I can't remember the name of it right now, but often Jackie Hill Perry will recommend books, even in her podcasts and stuff, so being aware of those things.
Best biblical advice for learning how to lead a relationship?
Be a disciple.
Yeah.
You're talking about a boyfriend-girlfriend kind of way, I'm assuming, is that right?
I assume so, yeah. I mean, yeah, be a disciple and trust your
leaders. Trick them till they put a ring on it, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, I don't know. A lot of times I think about, even in Hebrews when it talks about, you know, modeling your leaders and not making it difficult for them. A lot of people see that in Hebrews when it says submit to your leaders, and they forget about the rest of that verse. But if you follow that verse up, you realize it doesn't just say submit to your leaders. It says submit to your leaders because they are to give an account of your life. And I say this a lot in my sermons too, but like, you don't understand, like, as leaders, like, we have a higher expectation when we go to heaven one day, we have to give an account not just for our lives, but what we and how we advise you guys. And the last thing I want to do when I go to heaven is say, hey, listen, I really didn't want those two together just because I thought it was, I just don't know, I didn't want them together. So that's what I did. We don't want to justify how we control matchmaking or relationships or whatever in our churches, because we have to give an account to that to God one day. So what we want is to give a good report to God, because we have to take an account into your guys' lives and say, you know what, God, I did the best I could do with this person. I tried to pair them with the best person possible for them. And I saw these traits in this person. I saw these traits in this person. And God, I want you to know, in my leadership role, I did everything I could to make sure that I helped this person match up with the best person that would help them see you better. And I think so many times, especially in campus ministry, we get a lot of pushback on the feedback we give to our college students on who they should and shouldn't date, like we're the enemy. But the reality is we're trying to save a lot of people from heartache and headache from a lot of our own mistakes in our relationships, but also a lot of examples that we've seen in the past being like, okay, your boyfriend doesn't love Jesus. He's not acting in the traits of a disciple. He's not doing A, B, and C. You don't want to be with this guy. And the response is, oh, you don't like him, or everybody's out against him. Or, you know, the same thing will be said about the guys, about the girls, or she's just not this or not that. But I really do think that there is a huge step. Like, if you do like somebody and you try to act on your own accord without even seeking out advice, if it's somebody that would be wise for you, that's a red flag to start a relationship in the first place. You should have people in your life that are mature enough and have experience in relationships to help you, you know, navigate some storms that you might be walking into. That's my biggest advice, is just really trusting your leaders and helping with that. But there's probably some more practical things too once you're in the relationship to get at.
Go on, Katie.
No, you go ahead.
Okay, I'm going to answer this a little differently because I read the question differently, but I could be wrong. But if you're asking like the best way to lead in a relationship, I feel like I'm a really good candidate for this, because when I started dating Carrie, he very much so led in our relationship. So one of the things, I sat down with some of my girls, because every single girl in my small group is in a relationship, and I said, here's the thing about being in a relationship and deciding who you're going to marry. You need to be able to look at them right now and be like, if this is how it is for the rest of our lives, can I live with that? And there should be non-negotiables with that, that I am telling you, after being married for 25 years, you want to stand by non-negotiables. What is that noise?
Squeaky, squeaky.
I don't hear anything, Hannah. I think it's just you.
I'm still young enough to hear the noise.
It's the ear infection.
I never hear that whistling. And then there's things in your man's life that he's going to probably struggle with for the rest of his life. So if you're waiting for like these little bitty things that are, you know, imperfections or struggles or sins, they're probably going to be there. But there's a few things that are non-negotiables. And I'm going to speak as a woman's perspective and to you women, but also to you guys. The number one thing, as I said, is that, like I said, in all areas, does he truly love God with all of his heart? Is he a wholehearted, committed disciple? Is this one of those things where 20 years down the road, if he does not change, you're like, this is not the man that I want to be the father of my children, to be raising my kids. If my kids turn out just like he does, will I be disappointed? Will I be doing all the work? Will I be the spiritual leader? A second one is that he is committed to something greater than even just you guys. I see the girls and they're like, oh, this guy, but he says he loves God and he's really good to me. But I'm telling you, from watching this, the greatest thing that attracted me to Carrie, and there were things that drove me crazy. I was just telling her, it's been 25 years, but he's getting more responsible, and I've been fighting with that. But he was very much so committed to the campus ministry. He had his whole heart, and he was gonna, he was gonna pour into that. He deeply loved people. There wasn't a single place that we did not go where Carrie was not looking on how seeing someone and being like, and it would embarrass me even in the beginning. We'd date, I'd be like, oh my gosh, we don't need to have a deep counseling session with everyone we run into. But he would learn their whole life story. But I learned that was because he deeply cared about people and he wanted people to have a relationship with God. And even, at 20 years old, I knew that those were the things that I could be with for the rest of my life. He held me accountable. I mean, he held me accountable. So if you are leading in a relationship and you are not holding her accountable, if you're like, I want to deal with her, I don't want issues, I want to keep the peace, and also the humility to be able to allow her to hold you accountable. Like I said, if you were in our last lesson, I literally was looked over and I was like, I would say that things are the best between us that they've ever been. We're the happiest we've ever been. Everything is good. I'm not going to go into too much detail, but after being married for 25 years, everything is at its top of its game. And I think honestly, and I'm telling you guys, that is... We're not going to get too much into that, but he might have game now, but 25 years later, you want somebody who is going to be faithful to God and be faithful to you and take good care of you. The selfless, being a selfless person works in your benefit in all areas. But I will say this. I was saying, we are in the best place we've ever been because Carrie has always led me. He has always, like, yes, we've had our moments where he struggled more and I kind of had to pick up, you know, the pace or whatever. But I truly did look at him. I was like, thanks for always fighting with me. Like, at times it felt like we were fighting against each other, but I always knew that he had my back and that he was going to lead me. He was going to always push me to make the most godly, biblical decisions. You know, and I think that also goes for women. We need to be that way too. But too often, and I'll say this even in leadership, too many girls that can step up and take a small group right now and not enough male counterparts for that. You guys are capable of doing it. Girls might fight you or pretend like they don't want it, but we do. We need you guys to step up and we need you to lead. Not only in guy-girl relationships, obviously that too. But if you're looking and you're in a relationship with a girl and she's just miles ahead of you and you're not, you know, fighting to get to that point, please do so. Don't ride on her coattails. Don't, you know, be content with that. Like, oh, I have a godly relationship. We're both Christians. Lead her, because not only does she need that, but the church needs that. Ministries desperately need that.
Yeah, I would say that Carrie said be a disciple earlier, but people that fight for balance, too many times I see these people get into a relationship and it's like from week one, we have to have a weekly date night. We have to have this. And they're so, like at church, they can't separate themselves to sit in the same spot long enough to say, this guest needs someone to sit next to because it means something. Like, they're so kind of up each other's butts all the time that there's no balance for anything else. And yes, you grow into like a weekly date night and things like that. But if you start your relationship off making that person like your God and your everything, it's really hard to back that off and to have balance and then to bring purpose in later. And so I would say, like, from the get-go, have that balance of, yes, we're learning about each other and we're having a good time, but we're also serving together and we're reaching out together. Maria and I, for years at Lindenwood, one of the things we did together is we did Wednesday night out, and we had people come, and there were people that would become disciples. And for probably, 10 years, our campus ministry, 8 or 9 years, we did Wednesday night bowling. And that was something Maria and I started together as a means to serve and bring people together. But we very rarely bowled like on the same lane or together, but it was about like serving and making disciples. So just don't get up each other's butts.
Next question is, can you walk through the process of choosing prospects and what their responsibilities look like?
In the book of Acts, when they're trying to find people to serve tables, it says, look for people to be known to be full of the wisdom and of the Spirit. And like we look for, and Carrie and Hannah just did a great lesson on like leadership and things like that. I always look for people that are doing the little things in the in-between, the people that are faithful with the small. I start giving them assignments and seeing how faithful they are with those things. And as they prove to be reliable people, I'll start giving them more. I'll give them a CrossFit lesson here, or a cell lesson, or a communion, and seeing how they prepare, and seeing how they love people, and different things like that.
I think it really is a lot of looking, and for those of you who don't know what prospects are, they're basically it's prospective leaders, right? People you're looking at, they're not there yet, but they're prospects, so they're kind of still playing in the minors or whatever, and you're like trying to help them develop, and you know, I do. I think you look for if they're faithful, if they're committed, if they serve. And then also, I think over the years, you will learn also, you look for people who, I'm trying to think how to even say this. You learn to develop an eye. You know how they say talent scouts? There are talent scouts who they know all the stats to look for. They know all these things, but some talent scouts just have developed an eye. And they're like, that person is going to make it. That person is going to do really well in the majors. They know what they can be based upon what they're seeing. And the longer you lead, the more easily you are able to look at people and be like, I see something coming there. I see something that's going to be incredible right here. And you start looking at those things and develop and seeing, okay, are they faithful? Are they committed? Are they doing the things already? Are they serving? Yes, then those are someone I want to be a prospective leader who I'm going to pour some time and energy into developing those people. There are also things that you look that you're like, that is not going to be a prospect. If it's someone who is not teachable and coachable, they're not a good prospect. If you've asked them over and over and over again to do simple things, or if you know they struggle with doing the basics, those are not good prospects. Like the people who work hard in training camp are the people who are going to become more than a prospect, and the people who are lazy in their development are not going to be good prospects. So. You know, there's a lot of different things I think that you look for. I don't think there's like a set list, but, you know, you just watch the way people are growing and developing, and you look at the talents and gifts and abilities that God's blessed them with, and you gauge it based off all of those things together.
Obviously still a part of the question. I think one of the things that I look for in somebody is their response to correction. Like, is there an eagerness to learn and to want to do better? Or is it just like a rebelliousness every time you bring it up in a fight of tooth and nail? And I'm not saying like that person will never be a prospect, but when I look at that, I'm like, okay, not exactly moldable in my eyes at this time. I really seek out like humility and the characteristics that would typically portray.
Next question is, how do you connect with college students after you graduate when you're not on campus as much anymore? I mean, we're not in college anymore.
All right.
Yeah.
We keep getting older. Yeah. They keep staying the same.
I knew he was going to say it. Yeah.
That's a movie reference. You're too young for it.
So I'll say a couple things. One is, it's not about, you know, college ministry is not about your age demographic. It's about your impact on campus and with college students. And I know that we've had a lot of people that have stayed in campus ministry outside of college, but have been very impactful with college students because they're still helping and reaching college students. So I would say to start off, like, if your lifestyle doesn't accommodate campus lifestyle, like if you're not able to still invest in college students because of your job or your marriage or your situation, you probably shouldn't be in college ministry anymore. There's probably other resources in the church. But if you have a heart and a passion and your lifestyle still can accommodate those things and you still have a drive to want to do those things, there's huge resources for that. Even just a couple of months ago, TC had FaceTimed me in the spring. It was like 9 o'clock on like a Wednesday or Thursday night, and he FaceTimes me, and I see him at UMSL in the background because he's talking about some Kansas alum that was there at the game. And I'm FaceTiming him, and I'm on college campus because I'm playing an intramural basketball game. And here we are, like two 30-plus-year-old dudes on a college campus at like 9 o'clock at night, and like seeing each other clearly as day, hanging out with college students. And I don't know how many times in the last few, you know, years or so, like Halalawa has been a GA up on campus, and we've been like the last ones to leave the gym, and we walk out because we're talking about something, or my thing has been basketball and like the gym memberships and stuff like that. But there's all kinds of ways, study nights, to get in the library with your students. Like there's so many different, if I guess the kind of the gist here is, if you're still passionate about college life, you'll find a way to get on campus and spend time with those college kids. But if you're not passionate and you've lost that fire for college students, there might be some questions that need to be addressed with, you know, if that's really the best place for you, if the adult lifestyle might be somewhere best place for you as well.
I would say community is always important. I know one thing that I'm seeing right now is sometimes it's easier to get college age kids to connect with older women, especially. I think a lot of your, if you're in college right now, a lot of your generation is deeply, has been deeply neglected in the parental areas, and there's a deep-seated need for kind of what we talked about in that first one, that the Bible talks about the older women to teach the younger women, you know, how to be wives and mothers and to do a lot of the things that just frankly a lot of our mothers didn't teach us. And so I'd say, I don't know, like you might be talking in his perspective. I'm talking if you're from a different perspective, because I don't know the question. But if you have a home and you are willing to invite college students into it to provide home-cooked meals or a place to play games or game nights or whatever, I know sometimes I have to drag my college kids out of Melanie and Richard's and Michelle and Brad's houses sometimes, and I'm like, get out of their homes. But they are deeply craving that, and they love, and I'm joking, not really yelling at them, but I know even some of those families open up their homes for breaks, for summer, for spring breaks and things like that. So I don't know what place you're at, but if you're not on the college campus anymore but you still want to connect with college kids, well, one, a coffee shop doesn't require you to do that, or going out to dinner, or I don't know what y'all's, we have a Gingham's, I don't know what, you know, what your Waffle House or whatever is, but connecting with people doesn't necessarily require, like I said, I'm 43, I'm very rarely up on the college campus. Every once in a while I'll go up there, you know, and meet with somebody or something, but I don't really see it as my role anymore to be up on the actual campus, but my job is to make my home an inviting place that people want to come to. It's my job to be willing to go somewhere late at night or early in the morning or whatever. So I'm not sure where, what place you're at, but
I think just jumping in on that real quick. So I think your role change, your, the way you connect changes over time. I was still on campus full time until I was 35 years old. And I consistently had people come with me and to church, college students. And I think it was because of the role you take, like you become more of a father or more of a mother figure or an older brother or an older sister type. But some of you guys are like 25 years old and you're like, I just can't do it anymore. I can't connect. Get out of here. Like, that's the biggest load of trash I've ever heard. Like, it's just an excuse. You may not be comfortable doing it, but it's a lame excuse. You know, generally speaking, until you're in your late 20s, you can roll up on campus pretty easy and connect. If you really love people, you will do that, right? You know, we talk about this often, connecting and evangelism. If you're struggling with making connections and you're struggling to be evangelistic, you have a love issue. You have a love problem. That's the heart of the matter. Those people are lost. They're helpless. They're harassed. They're drowning. You wouldn't let your child drown even if you couldn't swim. You wouldn't let someone you deeply cared for and loved. If you saw them drowning in a pond, you wouldn't care if you could swim or not. You're running into that water to save those people because you deeply love and care for them. And so if you're unwilling to do that for the lost, your problem is not a fear problem. Your problem is not a competency problem. Your problem is I don't care enough to do something that I don't feel comfortable doing. That's the bottom line. And so it's a love issue.
Next question is, what is the best first step for somebody who didn't grow up to go into church? What are some tips for studying the Bible?
Can I ask who asked that question? Can we get some clarity on it? I want to get some clarity on it. Anybody?
Yeah, is this in terms of you reaching out to someone who didn't grow up going to church, or,
it's asking, like they don't know much about the Bible. How do they jump in?
We're gonna pretend we that's it.
How does someone learn, or how do you teach them?
Somebody told me.
How do you yourself?
Somebody the other day, one of the girls I was talking to, got this children's storybook Bible, right, and gave it to. Was it this guy? Was that you telling me that? Okay. So, I mean, I think the biggest thing is if you've never studied, I'm going to use this as you study the Bible and you're still, you need to learn more what God's Word has to say. There's a lot of really good resources. Like Sky was telling me, she studying with a girl like that. She gave her a children's study Bible and not being afraid to go on that. So if it's you or it's somebody else you're studying with, that's a good place to start. What is it? The Bible Project has phenomenal little breakdowns of different books of the Bible or stories of the Bible that are a great place to start. If you're like, well, I need, and they do a good job of background on some things or filling in some pieces, but you can learn an entire book of the Bible. And I want to say anywhere from 5 to 12 minutes and get some really good breakdowns of it. The biggest thing too is just being, if it's you personally, I think just being a good student of it. You know, one of the things I said is when I learned to do things that I wasn't naturally good at or didn't know, is I found somebody who was good at it and I watched how they did it. So mine wasn't necessarily that, but when I first met Carrie, I didn't know how to talk to people. I didn't know how to reach out to people. I didn't know how to build relationships. So I watched and I emulated everything he did. Maria was somebody who, when she first met people, they really, really liked her. When people first met me, they don't, I'm not one of those people naturally like. So I would be like, okay, she smiled. Like, mm-hmm. it seems very elementary, but I think even as far as like God's word comes, whether you're teaching somebody or if it's you personally, find somebody who does have a good head knowledge on them and be like, okay, help me like break down like getting through the Bible or what are some stories I can read. But I will say that I do think the Bible Project on YouTube is one of the best places if you need like almost a crash course in things. And then, like I said, find somebody who can teach you, just like any other area. There's got to be somebody who knows and does a good job at it that can guide you.
Yeah, absolutely. And don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't let your fear or insecurity be something that holds you back. I know that's something for me over time that really stunted a lot of my growth. Make sure that you're gentle with yourself. You know, like there's so many of us that were in similar positions at some point in time. I like grew up as a different religion, but didn't really know much about the Bible like at all. And sometimes I would get frustrated because I would be like, oh my gosh, this person knows this and they know that scripture and that, but you got to start somewhere and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And if you really have a heart and desire to learn and thirst for that, then God will really help you grow quickly.
When I first started coming around, there were two groups of guys. There were the funny jock guys that didn't take their, at least at the time, take their relationship with Jesus seriously. But those were the guys that naturally I would have been friends with. And then there were the kind of a band nerd, a computer nerd, and a gangly country dude from Illinois, rural Illinois. But those were the guys that took their relationship with Jesus serious. And those are the guys that chose to pursue and try to become because I looked at the outcome of their life and of their faith. And I was like, those guys are doing it. And I learned so much from Chris, Chandler, and Juan. That helped me to become a committed disciple to where, is if I had been with those other guys, I think I just would have started to goof off and not take my relationship with Jesus seriously. So find people that you can look at their life and are taking it serious and make those your best friends.
Next question is, being a full-time worker and being in campus ministry is hard. How do you balance the two?
She said you think it's hard.
Don't get married and have children, man, if you think this is hard.
Yeah, I say this to our college students all the time. The most freedom you're going to have in your life is right now. And as you build your life and energy and, strength and stamina, patience, tolerance, yeah, exactly, financial freedom, like everything that you have now, as you guys get older, it will get harder. And it will be more challenging, and you will have to develop some very hardcore spiritual disciplines if you think you're going to thrive in your 30s and 40s, if you can't thrive right now in your 20s. I know when we were doing campus ministry, former campus ministers, and we were at Wentzville, I was a full-time athletic director, PE teacher, and I had a small group in the campus ministry. And I'm not trying to top anybody because we all have crazy schedules. I'm just explaining mine, but there were days that I literally had to leave my house before my child was awake, and I would get home after she had fell asleep just from my job, and then I started my campus ministry duties. And it was still something that, like, we had fruit. Like, we grew in our small group quite a bit, and it was something that was painstaking. We had to reevaluate some of our roles, and there was some things with our job. I had to stop that job because it just wasn't beneficial to the kingdom. It had nothing to do with the ministry. It was the kingdom in general. That we had a debate, but you know, I think this is a soft generation. I'm just gonna say it. I think there's a lot of harder things that could be going on in life besides juggling two things like that. And I do think you need advice. You need pillars in your life to help you navigate through those things. But I do agree with what Hannah said. Like, life is gonna get more and more complex. You're gonna have to learn how to balance a job, ministry, and marriage one day, if you're lucky, you know? And then you have to learn how to balance job, ministry, marriage, kids, job, ministry, kids, grandkids. You know, like, there's so many different things that go along with that. and don't add a new church plant in the middle of that, because that's going to be a whole new thing that you're going to have to learn how to do. And we've all been on church plants on this table. And there's so much that can happen when it comes to our tasks. But I do think it's important to have more of an awareness of where you're at in life and try to figure out how to navigate that through wise people who have more tasks than you.
I will say this, because I do work, I work a job, and I'm my only employee because I have my own business. But one thing is, I live and die by my calendar, and I am truly baffled sometimes when I talk to people who have no schedule, no calendar. The life you live. That's what I'm saying. This is like, mine is color coordinated. I have like, this color is for girl stuff. This color is for my children's things. This is my work color. This is, fun or, bonus time or whatever. Here's birthday parties and weddings and whatever. But a lot of times we will fail at something because we're not well prepared. We're not well scheduled. And obviously we're fly by the seat of our pants people. So I'm not saying like it's one of those things where like if it's not on my calendar, it's not happening. But the vast majority of the time, anyone I have sat down with who is so overwhelmed with their schedule and we actually blocked it off, there was so much free time in there. It wasn't even funny. Like, I would sit there, like, there are days when my calendar, like, the little square isn't big enough for all the little things that I have to fit in there. And I would sit there and look at someone's and be like, so nap time was from 12 to 2 in between class, But I do think one thing I talk to my girls a lot about is good time management. If you're in school full time and you get an assignment, go do that assignment ASAP, get it done, be done with it. Plan out, like, campus ministry, like, study nights where you guys literally do get together and work on your homework and get your homework done and make sure you're not falling behind. Because I would say the vast majority of the times I talk to people who are very overwhelmed, it's because they've fallen behind, and then panic and anxiety is set in, and then procrastination and everything else. So if you can schedule out your time, I even schedule out my coffee dates, my one-on-one times with people, things like that. You will feel a much, much less need of panic for that.
I just wanted to say, because I do work a full-time job, and I do obviously have campus ministry, and I do have 3 children. And so I understand busy, and I am compassionate to it. And I'm not like, you will be at every single thing or else I'm dragging you by your hair. You know what I mean? Like, I'm a very understanding in that regard. However, I do feel like having disciplines in your life in similar fashion to what Hannah was communicating as far as like scheduling things, but also taking care of yourself in a sense of like, do you exercise? Do you like eat actual meals? Like, do you like, what'd you say? Right, water, like, do you do things of sustenance to make your body feel like it's good to go? You know what I mean? Because, like, if you treat yourself, and because there are senses of the fact that, like, I can't eat like I'm a 15-year-old boy. You know what I mean? Like, I do have to prioritize, like, health, but I do think whenever I have that discipline, and not even just in the health discipline, but also, like, spiritual disciplines, like, you feel more run down and ragged whenever you don't fill up your own tank as far as, like, quality quiet times, making sure that you're actually investing in, like, gaining more knowledge and wisdom in that. Like, I think you're more prone to gas out quicker. So I would just say lots of discipline in your own life.
And I'm going to say something that I don't disagree with anything they're saying, but I'm going to say something maybe a little more on the harsh side again, I guess. You do what you love. You do what you love. I view this like when campus ministry students are like, oh, why is the retreat that much money? That's expensive. Well, you spend $8 a day at 7 Brew, so I don't want to hear it. You
Preach.
Afford 7 Brew. You afford 7 Brew because you like it. You afford 7 Brew because you love it. Do you love 7 Brew more, or do you love being at the retreat and being equipped to be a disciple maker more? Like, I view time in a lot of the same ways, and I know that sounds harsh, and I get it, and I agree. We should be disciplined, and we should be. And there's definitely a part of it that I totally understand, but I do think, generally speaking, as college students, if you guys want something, you find a way to get it. Like, I've been there. I was when I was in high school, I waited tables. And if I wanted a CD, I got it. Like, I waited tables until I got the money that I wanted. I know, you know what a CD is, right? They're these shiny silver things that spin. Yeah, if I wanted something, I found a way to get it. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, it's one of those things to where, like, the same thing with your time. If you truly love something and it's what matters more in your life than other things, you are going to make that time fit. You're going to make it work. And if you don't, you won't. I did a full-time job. I was working as a director of student life for a university. We were working 60, probably at least an average of 60 hours a week. I would say when you average out all the weeks, at least. There were times where we would be there, you know, like I would go home for 2 hours and sleep and come back and be back at like 4 a.m. after leaving at 2. And then I was doing all that, and I was still doing full-time campus ministry while being married, while raising children. Like, if you love something and it matters to you, you will make the time. And if you set those habits now in college, when you get older and you have a family and you're married and you have a job, if you set those habits now, you will get into adulthood and into adult ministry, and you will still make time for ministry with everything else going on in your life. So discipline yourself now and choose what matters most to you now. I promise you, you will never regret the time and energy you're pouring in ministry. There will be times it will be hard and you may question yourself. But when you look back over it with clear vision, you're going to say, none of that time that I was pouring into ministry was wasted time. That's something that I look back on. I'm like, I wish I would have never done that. But you might look back over your life and be like, I shouldn't have been working so much overtime. That was a waste. I promise you, because I've seen people do it many times. So you'll do what you love. Are we out of time? What time are we supposed to go till? We got 10 minutes? All right. From the top. Go ahead.
As campus students, what are some practical things we can do to make our leaders work more of a joy?
Be a disciple.
That's the answer to all these questions if you guys didn't know yet.
So I've been thinking about this the last couple weeks. You would have never questioned, like, New Testament-wise, like, early church, like, listening to Jesus to be a disciple. You would have never said, like, you could be a disciple and not listen to Paul and John and the apostles, or going down the line, Timothy and Titus. Like, we're not saying that, like, the ministers in your life are, like, you have to do everything you say. But I think Katie said, like, when you're confronted or when you're challenged or when you're given advice and you look and you, and then you go and do whatever the exact opposite of the biblical advice that you're given, and then the people who love you and pour into you are looking like, that was the exact opposite of what we talked about. What are they doing? And you see someone's life turn into a car wreck, and they're like, why is this happening? I went for advice, but you don't listen to it? It's just crazy. And that to me is just, I love my campus ministry students or anyone that I've ever had that kind of relationship with, but it is so draining and just and like halting sometimes to see people and it's like, why am I going to talk with this? Why am I going to give them advice when they're going to do the exact opposite? But I continue to do that because I feel like that's what God has called me to. But if you want to make their life, their work a joy, listen to them. Like, really pray on the things and meditate on the things that they're telling you. Because trust me, I'm not giving you advice because I like it. I'm giving it because either I've experienced it or I've seen it in Scripture. And I want to help you avoid some of the mistakes either that I've made or I've seen other people.
Yeah, I mean, I'll go back to the Hebrews 13. It literally talks about submitting to your leaders to make it a joy for them, you know? And so I think it is like, if you think that your actions are not something that a leader would advise or encourage in your life, it's going against their advice. And so it does make their life harder, exactly what TC said. I don't know how many times, this is a big thing too, is if you were more proactive in your life instead of reactive to the things that happen in your life, then your life would be more joyful as ours is, you know? But if you would take more time to say, you know what, I don't know if this is a good decision or not, maybe I should seek some counsel rather than be like, I'm feeling I'm gonna do this, so I'm gonna do it, and let's see what happens because of it, you know? I don't know how many times we have advice that has to be given, sit downs that happen in our ministry where it's a reactive conversation because of something happened, because they either, one, ignored advice, or two, never sought it out in the first place. And so my encouragement would be, my life would be much more joyful as a personal leader if people were more proactive with their lifestyle instead of reactive with their feelings.
Yes, absolutely. And for us watching you guys love God with your whole heart is like the most joy that we can have, because then that perpetuates. Another thing too, we all have kids in various capacities, and I guess we all have three.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, that's pretty funny. That's so crazy. It, and I'm just being honest, it's hard sometimes leading and having like your own kids in like various ages. I know we all kind of have like lots of ages represented up here. We love you guys so very much. And of course we love our kids so much, and we don't ever want our kids to feel duped by ministry. Like, we want them to see us pouring our hearts to you, out for you, but we also don't want them to feel gypped. So something that helps us tremendously, I cannot even tell you, is when we watch you love on our kids, it means the world to us. And, you know, like, we're all a bunch of jokesters. Like, we love it when you tease our kids and you joke around with them. But sometimes, too, like, if that's not followed up with enough, like, love and encouragement, you got to remember, like, for us that have like younger kids, like they're still children, you know, like they need like that reinforcement too. And when they get it from you guys too, oh my gosh, that like that warms our hearts more than anything I can explain to you, because I'm always so scared, like, oh my gosh, what if our kids are like, you spent all this time with ministry and you need to do this for us? And I know when they see us loving, like I know in reality they see us loving and pouring our hearts out, they're gonna want a pattern after that, but they wanna follow you guys too. They really do.
Something that was posted on Instagram the other day, and both of my kids shared it, was a thing towards preachers' kids. And it, one of the things that got me was, it says, you shared your home, your parents, your holidays and birthdays with a church calendar and people whose needs don't stop at 5 o'clock. You're giving up dances, trips, sporting events, and social outings to be a team player for an organization that doesn't always play by the rules. And amongst a bunch of other things in there that were really true. But that part really is true, is I think looking and seeing, like, there was a lot of times where I remember very specifically sitting down. I think probably Kennedy probably the most when we came over on their church plant, because she was a little bit older. And I would say, right, the next 3 hours are not Kennedy time. So Kennedy's going to go play in a room, and I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to do this. Because when we first came over, we were like, adult cell leaders, worked with the campus, led healing as a choice. Like, we were involved in a lot. So I remember being like, you're going to get your time, but right now is not your time, and stuff like that. And we had to do whatever. But I will also say, on the flip side of that, my kids learned more about the redemption of God by you guys sharing your lives with them. Not just playing with them, not just having a good time, not throwing them up in the air, but the ones who truly were open with what they had been through, and then my kids getting to see that what God had to offer was better than what was out there. Because a lot of the kids who grow up in the church, I think especially, they see like maybe what they have and they think that's how it is. And one thing I was very much so blessed with was that my kids got to see the real world, but they also got to see the redemption of God in 4D at all times. So when you guys remember that it's not just, you know, your peers that are watching you and whatever, but that there are these kids who you're going to have a lifetime. I've also watched my kids be completely and utterly heartbroken by the kids who have chosen to walk away or to live a life that was, you know, contrary, and for that to leave a deep sting. But you guys hold a tremendous amount in making our jobs either harder or easier based on how you choose to live your life. And I would say filling gaps is one of the biggest things. Kate and I were just talking about, you know, we had a big change and a lot of our older people have left, and, you know, and it's a lot of young leaders. And I was like, I was so grateful for you, because I was always scared of letting go of some of the older leaders because they helped me plan the big events and do this stuff. And when you came in and were like, here's my talents and here's my abilities, let me take this off your plate. I will make, and Kate makes our little snapshot calendars for us. And she's really good at the, you know, the planning stuff. And she's like, I got this. And I know when I give her something, it's taken care of. I don't have to worry about it. When you, it may be that, you may be, it may be something else, but I know that Jake and Katie talked about owning your ministry. I don't think you guys realize that when you come to us and you're like, I got this. Because the whole time they were talking, I was like, I got to find somebody who can be my, what's it called? When you work for money, and but it's not your job. What? Fundraising, that's it. I was like, I need to find a go-getter. A
Biden moment right there.
I was.
Okay, Putin.
I'm with it enough to realize, though, that I did that. Sorry, but I was thinking the whole time we were talking, I was like,
you know,
I need a fundraiser. I need a guy who's going to be like, I got this. I'm going to find them all. I'm going to schedule them. I'm going to make sure we got the people, and I don't have to worry about it, you know, or whatever. But so many of you guys, there's so many gaps that if you guys would just step up and just take a little tiny, you know, piece, if you have a giant, if you have a giant pie and everybody comes and takes one little, like, slice of it, it makes it not so overwhelming, and it helps you grow as well. But I would say those two things.
I want to say one thing on the Hannah's first part. There's no reason that a 40-year-old man should be asked to be in Jackson's wedding, like, or to be a part of it. But that thing of Jackson and I would play like Super Mario together and do all this stuff, but then when he was struggling a few years ago, driving from St. Louis County to pick him up for school at 6 o'clock in the morning, because he was struggling with some stuff. And when he walked down the stairs and saw me, I'm like, hey, dummy, get in the car. And he turned white, but he knew that I was one of those guys in his life who's been speaking truth since he was two. And I know that it relieves the stuff on them to not have to be the only one having those conversations. And I've been that guy for Jackson and tried to be that for Gabe and Malachi and the people that have invested in me to take something off of their plates. Well, guess what? I've gotten to see like Xavier and Jake Hubbard and Theo start to do that stuff with Emmett. And it's reassuring to know that I've got young men who are investing in my kids' life, and there's that's part of the reason that they both decided to surrender their life to Jesus in the last year, is having those older people love up on them. And so that's our time. I know there's some questions. Feel free to grab Jake if you have any of the questions that like didn't get answered. Jake is like, man, I really like this. He'll answer any one of those for you. So, all right. If you can't tell, we have great love and great friendships with each other. Yeah. You called me Leslie Knope one time. I don't want to freaking hear it. Okay. I have an iPhone for sale here. Yeah, this is iPhone 57. It's got a graphic that says YHWH with a cross on it. I don't know if that's anyone's. Yeah. Well, I just wanted them to know, like, whatever. If I said Yahweh, it wouldn't have been the same.
Disregard everything TC said on this panel today.
You know the thing. It was lost in the bathroom. We got it, right? She knows whose it is. She would never lose her phone. It's one of her friends. She's going to take it to her.
I think you took the wrong phone.
Okay, let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the hearts of the questions that were asked. I pray that we answered them based upon your word and in faith, God. I pray that as we leave here, we can continue to grow closer to Jesus, to glorify him in all things that we do. God, I pray that we know that campus ministry isn't all ministry, but it can be an amazing and fruitful ministry that helps drive and inspire the teens, but also to encourage the adults and our churches. God, I pray that we can do some amazing things in your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.